Right then, brethren, for the last few weeks we've been talking about the subject of the heart. In particular, we've been talking a lot about a hard heart. A hard heart being a heart that is slow on the uptake, dull towards spiritual truth, a little bit insensitive. And then last week, on an associated topic, we looked at the head versus the heart. And we saw there that head knowledge is very important, but head knowledge has its limitations. Somebody could be very knowledgeable about the Bible and Scripture, but actually not be a very good person. Their heart could be quite perverse, quite corrupt. What we want is a loyal heart and a faithful heart. And we mentioned, for example, that George Mueller, a man that we would probably have said was lacking in certain knowledge, didn't know really about the Sabbath day or the feast days of the Bible, and yet he was a man that, God seemed to respond to in answering many, 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 many prayers over many decades, right? Because he had a good heart, even if his head was lacking a little bit in some of the technicalities of God's word. Well, today I want to take this a little bit further and look at the associated topic of the heart and mouth connection. The heart and mouth connection. I've spoken this before, so it won't be sort of brand new, but it's quite surprising how often you look into Scripture and see that the heart and the mouth are so closely linked together. All right? And we're going to look at a number of Scriptures to see just that. And if we turn first of all to Matthew chapter 12, we'll open with Matthew 12. And really, in a sense, if you want to find out what's in your heart, what your heart is like, one way to do that is to pay attention to your words because of the heart and mouth connection. Likewise, if you wanted to find out what's in somebody else's heart, you could listen to their words. That would give you a clue as to what's in their heart, particularly words they speak, you know, when under pressure. You know, when times are fine, we can often control our words, but sometimes when the pressure's on, we're squeezed a bit. The words that come out, not always the ones we would like to come out, but it can give away what's in the heart because of the heart and mouth connection. And I talk about words that you would speak and I would speak, the words that we would verbalize. We could also listen to the words that we say to ourselves, our self-conversation, because that reveals also what's in our heart. So be aware of that as well. But anyway, Matthew 12, the words of Jesus. So Jesus has just been casting out demons, and the nearby Pharisees and scribes accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. So we pick up the story in verse 31, Matthew 12. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. That does sound rather serious. Verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Fairly obvious. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we're talking about the heart and mouth connection. Jesus nails it just there. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And he says, you guys are evil. And therefore, from your evil hearts, you speak evil words. A bad tree with bad fruit. Verse 35, a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things by speaking. Because that's what Jesus is on about. A good heart brings out good things in terms of the words, and a bad heart, of course, the opposite. Verse 36, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So for sure, says the Lord Jesus, our words are rather important. But notice, from our purposes today, that it's from our heart that our words ultimately emanate. Our words, our conversation, the things we say reveal a lot about our heart. Like it says there, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things in his words, and vice versa for a bad person. It says in verse 36 there, for every idle word men may speak, they'll have to give account of it. The word idle is translated in other translations as careless, thoughtless, or worthless. Worthless words. Why even say them? Empty words, right? And it does suggest there that you and I would be judged, at least in part, by our words. And the reason is that our words are linked to our heart. And therefore you can tell a lot about somebody's heart by the words that they use. And if, for example, your words are causing you trouble, you might want to look at your heart, because that's where it all begins. Let's turn to Luke chapter 6 and read verses 43 to 45. Luke 6 and 43 through 45. And Jesus saying something fairly similar here. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. You obviously get nice, tasty fruit from a good tree. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from, thorn bushes, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. Good tree, good fruit. Bad tree, bad fruit. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. Has it brought forth? Continuing, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. The heart and mouth connection. Out of the mouth, the words, the speech comes from the heart. And a good man with a good treasure brings forth good words, good sayings, and obviously an evil person from their evil heart brings forth evil words, the heart and mouth connection. The end of verse 45 says, out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. We've often said in the past, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth leaks. Because sometimes we can control our words and it's hiding what's in our hearts. But often those words do leak out, particularly, like I said earlier, in times of stress. In times when we're under pressure, being squeezed a bit, and then, ding, out come these words that reveal the real heart, not the one that we're often trying to conceal. Out of the abundance of the heart. The word abundance there is elsewhere translated surplus or overflow. I quite like the word overflow there. I can visualize taking a basin or a jug up to a tap and turning the tap on and the water fills up and it overflows, spills over. That's a bit like it is here. When the heart is filled up and spilling over, it comes out in our words. And that gives us a clue as to what's in our heart or what might be in somebody else's heart. The heart and mouth connection. And that's why we have to watch what goes into our heart. Because what goes into our heart, if it starts to build up and fills up and then overflows, surplus, in abundance. So we'd rather put in our hearts in abundance good things, right? Then a good heart will produce good words. But if we allow other junk into our hearts till it fills up and spills over, overflows, then we say bad things. The heart and mouth connection. And it turns out, no surprise, that the heart and mouth connection plays a part in living by faith. Let's turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark and 11. And we'll start with verses 12 to 14 and then 20 to 24. So Mark 11 and 12 to 14. This is just before Jesus' final Passover. It says, now the next day when they had come out from Bethany, Jesus was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And it was out loud because the disciples, it says there, heard Jesus speaking to the fig tree, right? Nothing on it. Jesus obviously thought there probably would be. I guess it was not the season, it says, for figs, but if this tree was in a sheltered spot in sort of direct sunshine and lovely and warm, and all the leaves were out, so it certainly looked to Jesus like, oh, good chance there. So it had a sort of promise of fruit, but when you get up close to it, right, it's a lying fig tree. It's a hypocritical fig tree. It purports to be ready to produce figs, but when you get there, there's nothing. So Jesus says, that's it. You're out of here. You're dead. Okay, next day, verse 20 through 24. Now in the morning, the next morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Peter, remembering, said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed, which you spoke to in that damning way, it's withered away." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God." Now, when Jesus spoke to that tree, the words were from his heart, right? I think we know that. Jesus' words and heart were perfectly aligned. So Jesus spoke, "You're dead." That was spoken from Jesus' heart, as becomes evident just in a verse or two more. "Have faith in God," verse 23, "for assuredly I say to you all you disciples," and that would, I assume, include us today, "for assuredly I say to you, whoever," so that would include you and me, because we're certainly whoever's, right? "Whoever says," that's your words, "whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his what? His heart. But believes in his heart that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says." So if you don't doubt in your heart, but you believe in your heart, you believe the things you say will come to pass, the things you say will come to pass. The heart and mouth connection applied to the operation of faith, particularly mountain moving type of faith. And it's finishing off in verse 24, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe in your heart that you receive them and you will have them." So there Jesus says, if you believe in your heart and say with your mouth the things that you believe in your heart, you'll have what you say. The mountain, for example, will move out or in, as the case may be. The heart and mouth connection. Or have a look at Romans chapter 10. We'll see the same reference to the heart and mouth connection. So Romans chapter 10. And we're going to read verses 8 through 10. Romans 10 and verses 8 through 10. Paul's been talking about the righteousness that comes through believing. So we're cutting into his context a little bit, but picking up in verse 8. "But what does it say?" It says, "The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart." That is the word of faith which we preach. So Paul's saying we're preaching the word of faith, the message of faith, and you'll find it, he says, even in your mouth and in your heart, the heart and mouth connection. Or as we've said before, faith must be found in two places, the heart and the mouth. Verse 9, "that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation." So closely linked together. He's actually mentioned, was it three or four different times there? The heart and mouth. Faith in the heart and in the mouth. With the heart one believes, with the mouth one confesses or speaks, right? So the heart and mouth connection. And generally speaking, if you've got a good heart, a faithful heart, a loyal heart, a kind heart, that will be revealed in your words, in your conversation, how you communicate with people. And of course, the vice versa is also true. If we've got a tricky heart, a bad heart, that also is likely to come through in our conversation. Remember, a good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree will produce bad fruit. A good heart produces good words. A bad heart produces bad words. We can see the bad side of it if we turn to Matthew 15. So let's turn back to Matthew 15. And we read quite a few verses from 1 to 20, but not all of them. So Matthew 15. And we'll see here the bad part of our words, our mouth, when linked to a bad heart. So picking up in Matthew 15, let's read verses 1 to 3 to start with. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And it wasn't a question of using soap and water to wash your hands and be nice and hygienic, right? If you'd done that, hot water and lots of nice Castile and done a nice clean of your hands and smell perfect, they were still criticized because they were on about a ritual washing with a jug and a basin and water, as you say, a benediction, right? Because they're talking about being defiled with sin when you've been outdoors in the marketplace. Not the coronavirus, but sin, wickedness, iniquity, right? So they're criticizing Jesus' disciples because they did not wash in this special way. But Jesus said, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? So they criticized the disciples for not following the tradition of the elders, the men, the rabbis. Jesus said, hang on. If we're onto that topic, how come you're transgressing the tradition of God Almighty? And then he gives a few illustrations of that, picking up in verses 7 through 11. Hypocrites, says Jesus to these Pharisees, these knowledgeable people, right? The Pharisees for sure had head knowledge. I mean, they knew the scriptures, didn't always understand them, of course, but they knew the scriptures. They knew lots of history about Judah and Israel. They knew lots of the stories about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. So these were knowledgeable people. But last week we saw that knowledge has its limitations. Even though I have all knowledge and have not love, Paul says, is nothing. Right? Knowledge puffs up. Right? But love edifies. These guys, no doubt, had quite a decent level of head knowledge, but their hearts were nowhere good. Verse 7, hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So Jesus, quoting the Isaiah, just says these people, they talk their talk, they've got the mouth, but it seems to be disconnected from the heart. Because their heart is far from me. They say the right things, and when you hear them, you might think. But the reality is, no, this is hypocritical talk. The lips are there, the mouth is moving, the tongue's wagging, certain words are appearing, but in their case, the heart is a long way off from God. Now, that's not good enough. Verse 10, then Jesus called the multitude and said to them, "Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man," because they've been criticizing the disciples for not washing their hands, because if you eat without washing your hands properly, then you're going to somehow become sinful. Jesus says, rubbish. It's not what goes into the mouth that will make you unholy or unclean or defiled. It's what comes out of the mouth, which of course is our words. And that was made no impact on the disciples, who thought, didn't really follow that. So let's read verses 15 to 20. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, explain. Didn't really catch that. What did you mean? So Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding, you plural? Do you not understand yet that whatever enters the mouth," you know, the bread, a samosa, piece of steak, goes into the stomach and is eliminated? Yes, it's there for physical, nourishment, but doesn't do anything about your integrity as a person. Doesn't do anything about your being holy or unholy. You eat food, you have your Wheaties bangs for breakfast with extra, creamy milk, and you digest it, and that's it. Don't you get that, guys? Right? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. So here again, the heart and mouth link, the heart and mouth connection. What comes out of the mouth, surprise, 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 comes from the heart. And that can defile or make unclean or unholy the man or the woman, of course. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts and false witness and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat an apple with ceremonially unwashed hands does not defile a man. And that's fairly obvious to us, but obviously these guys, the ladies there, they grew up with this sort of teaching from when they were, infants. So it quite an impact on them. And the Pharisees thought if you didn't ritually wash your hands, you'd become a wicked person. So Jesus making it very plain, which it probably is to you and me, that obviously what you eat doesn't affect your heart. Well, physically, if you eat too much gross food, you might end up with, hardening of the arteries and other stuff. But we're talking here about, sin and a bad way of life. And Jesus says there, what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart, and it's evil thoughts and things of that nature. That's what defiles a man. But again, you can see there, the heart and the mouth connection. Somebody said, the problems with sin, it's from the inside out that it happens, not the outside in. Okay, let's turn to Proverbs 4, a passage we've been to several times, because it's clearly important that we protect our heart, that we guard our heart. And that's what Proverbs tells us in this passage we've read several times over the last few weeks. Proverbs 4, verses 20 through 27. Well, we should understand this, that the heart is absolutely key, as we said last week. People like George Mueller and others, you could probably find out there, people who were ignorant of some key parts of God's plan, and yet apparently had such good hearts that God was very keen to respond to them. And we read in 2 Chronicles, I think, last week, that God's eyes run to and fro throughout the earth, looking for those who've got a perfect heart towards him, that he can act in their lives. God's looking for somebody with a right heart, not looking for people with knowledge. I mean, knowledge is something that God can just do that, download it into your brain. You've got the knowledge. But a good heart, a faithful heart, a loyal heart, that's harder for God to find. So his eyes rove around the earth looking for somebody with a good heart. Perhaps in George Mueller he found such a person. I'm speculating a little bit there, of course. I don't know George Mueller personally. Anyway, we're here in Proverbs 4, reading verses 20 to 27, and we could read this. It says, verse 20, "My son, give attention to my words." We could see this as God the Father saying, "My son, my daughter, give attention to my words, the Bible." Even though at the time it was possibly, David saying to Solomon, "Pay attention to my words, Solomon." But for you and me, these are the scriptures of truth, and they come from God the Father to us. "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart." Hide God's word in our hearts. "For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Keep your heart, or guard your heart, with all diligence, meaning pay attention here. Put God's words in your heart. Protect your heart. You don't want your heart to build up and overflow with bad things. It's good if your heart fills up with good things, and then out of the good heart comes good words, right? But guard your heart diligently. To say, with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And then we're talking there of heart, but notice what comes straight after that. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Just keep on that path, fairly narrow path, and remove your foot from evil. So that's giving us instructions there from God's word about how to safeguard our way in life. Guard your heart with all diligence, which means what it says. You and I should be, you know, quite scrupulous about what we let into our heart through our eyes, through our ears, what we listen to, what we look at and watch, who we're around. We have to guard our hearts. If we don't, then our hearts will just pick up a lot of the dross that's around us. And let's face it, what is a crazy world? And it is a crazy world and a crazy society full of numpties and weirdos, crackpots, demonic people. It's all out there. So this is quite important in a sense to guard your heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak, and then certain things will happen. The old saying, garbage in, garbage out. That's probably been quite evident recently in some of these coronavirus models. They've sort of built models which appear to be a little bit dodgy in quality. And then, of course, they have to put lots of assumptions into these models. You have to assume the transmission rate and the fatality rate and how quickly it increases and how quickly it diminishes and how far away you can be safely and on, and the age effects. And they put all these things into the models. If it's garbage that you put in, then garbage is what you'll get out. And, of course, quite a number of people are saying it was garbage. In fact, the model structurally was garbage, and what went into it was nonsense, and what's come out of it is complete nonsense, and we're all locked down because of etc. Well, the book of Proverbs we're in at the moment, and the book of Proverbs does give us lots of instruction about the heart and the mouth and the connection between them, because it is important. Guard your heart, and that will play a significant part in your words, your communications, for which one day we will be judged, apparently. So we're in Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 15 and 28. So Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15, 28. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. The heart of the righteous studies, or other translations say, meditates, ponders what to say. So, you know, engage your brain before you open your mouth. I think we know that one. So the righteous person stops a bit, ponders, meditates, studies how to answer, or indeed even, you know, whether to answer. So the words that are going to come out the mouth of the righteous, they come out after a little bit of reflection and thought. Whereas the mouth of the wicked, poo, just pours out, right? Like a sewer. So out of the abundance of the wicked heart pours forth wicked words. That's what that's just telling us there. But obviously a good heart, a loyal heart, a faithful heart, a wise heart, takes a bit of time. And then out come the carefully curated words. Somebody, you know, I think captured it quite well. They said, before you speak, let your words pass through three gates. Number one, is it true? Number two, is it necessary? Number three, is it kind? And we've probably all been there. Probably both sides of the equation, saying and hearing. And it's right, isn't it? The first thing, is it true? Well, that's for sure. We don't want to be saying things which are untrue, right? Things which are lies. That's really, really, really bad. But even if something is true, like perhaps some gossip may well be true, you've got to ask, is it necessary to say this? Because why say it? Why say it? Why not just say nothing? And then, of course, the third gate is, if it is true, if it's necessary, is it kind? No, it's going to be quite harmful and cutting. In that case, maybe better not. And that's what the Heart of the Righteous studies, how to answer, or even, you know, whether to answer. Look at Proverbs 16 and verse 23. Proverbs 16 and verse 23 says something similar. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. But heart and lips, heart and mouth connection, and the heart of a wise person, a righteous person, a good person, teaches his mouth or educates his mouth, or other translations, makes wise his mouth. You don't just blab instantly that something comes up. The heart of a wise person is going to halt. Maybe these three gates. Is it true? Is it necessary? Is it kind? It's true, but it's not necessary to say it, and it certainly wouldn't be kind, so they don't say it, right? Whereas the fool just opens their trap, and out comes a whole bunch of nonsense, right? That's the difference between a good heart and a wise heart. It affects and influences the words that come out because of the heart and mouth connection. Now look at Proverbs 18 and 21. I think that's our last proverb. Proverbs 18 and 21, which we've spoken about somewhere in the past a number of times, I'm sure. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. But what influences the tongue? Well, the heart, because of the heart and mouth connection. So a good heart will produce words from the tongue which are life-giving, and a bad heart will do the opposite. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That certainly tells us there that the tongue is quite important, right? The tongue is quite powerful. It can produce life, or the tongue apparently can produce death, you know, blessing and cursing. And that's going to be influenced, you know, largely by the heart. And if we're careless of what goes into our heart, and we just, you know, read things, watch things, listen to things, ponder and reflect on things, bad things, then we're going to end up with a somewhat corrupt heart, out of which can only come really bad words, harmful words, words that might produce death, which might not have been our intention. But the fruit comes from the tree. A good tree will produce, you know, good fruit. If you want good fruit, go to a good tree. If you want good words, you need a good heart, because of the heart and mouth connection. It's really all over Scripture. Let's turn to Psalms 37. So Psalms comes just before the book of Proverbs. So Psalms 37, and we'll read verses, a few verses, 23 to 24, first of all. Psalms 37, verses 23 and 24. The steps of a good man, or a good woman, I'm sure, are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. So the steps of a good man are ordered, you know, by the Lord. I'm sure we used to know a song about that years ago.
The steps of a righteous man, they're ordered by God. Yeah.
Anyway, you can't think of the words now.
Rejoice,
but there's an old song we seem to know years ago about the steps of a good man, a righteous man, are ordered by God. It does suggest there, though, you do fall down, because none of us is perfect. None of us follows God's word perfectly, follows God's leading perfectly. So it says there, though he fall down, he will not be utterly cast down, because God's there to help us get back up and to continue. Verses 27 to 29, depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice, does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. So ultimately, if you're righteous and live properly, you'll inherit, well, I guess ultimately the entire earth in God's kingdom. Verses 30 and 31, The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. Well, that's what we expect, right? The mouth of the righteous speaks wise words. His tongue talks of fairness and equity and justice. But why? Why is the righteous words, why are they so good? Because, verse 31, the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. It says law there, it's the Hebrew word Torah, which means not just the Ten Commandments, for example. The Torah is the instruction of God. Whether it's the first five books of Moses or the Psalms or the whole of it, for you and me, the entire New Testament as well. All the instruction of God is in his heart. And it says there, the law of the Lord, or the Torah of God, is in his heart. And what a surprise, his mouth and tongue speak wisdom and justice and fairness and goodness and so on. Because that's what would happen. There is the heart and mouth connection. That's another illustration of it. And then notice there in verse 31, the law of his God is in his heart, not just in his head. I mean, you probably need both. You need head knowledge, but the heart, if the head knowledge is there, but the heart is perverse, it's pointless, right? Because like we saw last week, knowledge on its own just puffs up. But a good heart, a tender heart, a heart quick to respond to God, even a heart which has some ignorance, a head which has some ignorance. So like we said last week, you can be right in your heart and wrong in your head. And that's probably okay with God. A good heart, he favours. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. So Psalms, then comes Proverbs, then comes Ecclesiastes. Not too far to go. And chapter 5, which verses 1 and 2, Ecclesiastes 5, the words of Solomon. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear, rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore let your words be few. So what Solomon appears to be saying here is when you go along to God, in those days perhaps into the house of God, the temple, but nowadays for you and me into our private closet to talk to God, it says go to hear. And it says in verse 2 in particular, don't be rash with your mouth. Don't let your heart utter anything hastily. The heart and mouth are pretty closely linked there. But be careful when you go before God, is what Solomon's saying. Be careful what you say. Be careful how you bring out what's in your heart before God. Right? The New American Standard Bible translates verse 2 as, do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. Let your words be few. Well, that's sort of interesting, but I think it means that you and I have to be careful not to make too many sort of poorly thought out, rather rash promises to God. Because what if we don't keep them? What if you say, well, God, I'm in this terrible trouble at the moment. If you can only come through, please, this time, God, please help me. Please rescue me. I promise, absolutely, I'll fast every week. I'll pray for an hour a day. I'll be in your word for 3 hours a day. Just help me this time. And I'll be a changed person. Well, I guess some of us have probably been in similar situations to some extent of being desperate and throwing ourselves in God. And in doing that, sometimes we make promises, you know, vows rashly. And Solomon suggests we probably shouldn't. Be careful what you say in front of God, because God's up in heaven, sees it all. You're down in the earth. I guess you could see in verses 4 and 5, when you make a vow to God, a promise to God for you and me, do not delay to pay it. For God has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. It is better not to vow than to vow and not pay. So even coming before God, you and I have to be careful about our heart and our mouths, make sure they're linked. And like the man says there, be slow to make promises to God as to what you will do and what you won't do if he bails you out this time. I'm sure we've been there, and I'm sure equally God's fairly patient, understands that you and I are dust, and often we blab out quickly. So I'm sure God puts up with an awful lot, but the principle is for sure. Just be a bit careful in your prayer room of the things you say. What you say should be in synchronization with your heart, and you should be a bit slow as to what you say, and don't get into serious trouble. Right, let's move on to James in the New Testament, chapter 1. So James, the Lord's half-brother, James chapter 1. We'll read verses 19 to 20. And then 25 to 26. So Hebrews, and then comes James. James 1, 19 and 20. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And it says slow to speak and slow to wrath. I think it's talking about your wrath coming out in your words. You know, the temper gets ignited. And so it says be swift to hear, certainly be quick to pick up on things, but then I don't respond too quickly. So be slow to speak, and slow to speak in a wrathful manner, because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So be quick to hear. You get two ears after all. You've only got one mouth. Be slow to get those words out. Certainly slow if your words are going to be words which are heated, right? Dropping down to verses 25 to 26. So it talks in a few verses after that about being a hearer or a doer, and you and I should be doers, not forgetful hearers, but picking up in 25 and 26. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does, which includes hearing quickly and speaking more slowly. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless or worthless. So here's a person who thinks they're religious, right? So it says there, the person thinks he's religious, or she thinks she's religious, the bee's knees, you know, pillar of the church. But it says that they don't bridle their tongue. Well, if they monitored their tongue, and they saw it was unbridled, and they heard, but spoke quickly, spoke rashly, and were speaking in a temper, you know, wrathfully. If they saw that, they'd realize that their heart is wrong. So they think they're religious, but their words show they've got an unbridled tongue, meaning they've got an unbridled, uncontrolled heart. So they're deceiving their heart. They're deceiving themselves. The heart tells you, or the words, doesn't bridle his tongue. The unbridled tongue tells you you've got an uncontrolled heart. So if you think you're religious, and actually you've got an uncontrolled heart, then you've deceived yourself, and your religion is worthless. That's basically what he's saying there. And if we turn to chapter 3 of James, let's read verses 1 through 12. So James chapter 3. James is a fairly practical book in many ways. I think Martin Luther hated it, the Epistle of Straw, I think he called it, but my opinion of Martin Luther is fairly low, got to say. I think he's a strange individual. But James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. And I think linked into that is a teacher teaches, right? By typically words. So obviously if the words the teacher teaches with are bad words, deceptive words that can influence an awful lot of people, like Martin Luther, for example. You know, Martin Luther's words, his writings, his teachings at the time have affected millions of people. So if Martin Luther was badly wrong, and he was, then he must receive a stricter judgment. But anyway, so this is all about words here. For we all stumble in many things, for sure. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, or mature, able also to bridle the whole body. If you can control your tongue, you've got it made, right? Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body, even though, you know, big horse. I've been in a horse once, I can say. So, yeah, I'm sure some people have been horses for lots of times, but at the Feast of Tabernacles, my actually first Feast of Tabernacles many years ago, there was a stables nearby the feast site, and there were little cards around the feast site saying, if you want to try out a bit of horse riding, just turn up and pay your money. And I did. It was a big horse, I've got to say. Seemed to me it was about, well, I'm quite small, of course, but the horse appeared to be about 25 feet high. And when you're up on top of it, my word, that's a long way down to the ground. But it's true. This huge horse, and he was the size of, you know, a tank, something like that. And yet you just got these couple of, you know, leather straps and the thing in his mouth, and you just pull it this way and he goes that way, pull it that way and he goes that way, and yank it this way and he takes off at high speed, leaving you completely terrified, which I was for a little while. And they took it up a big hill near this place in Somerset, and the hill is on a sheer sort of cliff drop at one side, so you're sitting 40 feet on top of a horse. And just looking down, it's about 300 feet to the beach beneath. Just thinking, oh, not very wise, is it, this business of horse riding? But the point is, his mouth controls the horse. And that's what James is getting at here. Also look at ships, verse 4. Although they are so large, driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Just a little thing controls a horse. Just a little thing controls a big ship. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, for sure. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members, it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by Gehenna, hellfire. For every kind of beast and bird, reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. So you get the impression that James realizes the tongue is potentially a big, big problem. It's small, but a little fire can destroy an entire forest. A little tongue wagging for a few seconds can start a war. Right?
And has.
And has done. With it we bless our God and Father. Amen. Hallelujah. And with it we curse men who've been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. He's not happy. I guess he's come across brethren who say one thing with this side of the mouth and something different with that side of the mouth. Amen. Hallelujah, God. We love you so much. You rat, get out of my way, right? Have you heard about so-and-so? Is it true? Is it necessary? Is it kind? No, but what, it's a juicy bit of knowledge, right? Does a spring, verse 11, send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring can yield both salt water and fresh. And what James is getting at there is the tongue is something that is vitally important and is powerful. And life and death are in the power of the tongue. Yes, and we can look at the tongue, or at least, you know, listen to the tongue and its words. That will tell us an awful lot about the heart. If we can bridle our tongue and make sure we're saying positive things and good things, and uplifting things and upbuilding things, that probably reflects that we've got a good heart. And of course, you know, the vice versa. Some few weeks ago, we were looking at ancient Israel, remember, in the wilderness after they left Egypt at Exodus time. What was normal about ancient Israel was non-stop murmuring. They complained and complained and complained, you know, water, the heat, the dryness, the lack of food. They murmured endlessly, and that tells you what was in their hearts. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You listen to ancient Israel, you read their words recorded for us, you know that their hearts were full of doubt, and they were fault-finding, and they were bitter, and they were ungrateful. You know the hearts of ancient Israel because we have their words preserved for us. So you look at the tongue, this potentially unruly evil, you can tell the heart, and you can tell your heart as well, and mine. And monitoring our words is one way to see what's in our hearts, a very practical way. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. So if you want to find out what's in your heart, or somebody else's heart, the catch for somebody else's heart is, like you and me, we can be hypocrites. Right, we can sort of put on an image, a bit like the Pharisees and so on might have done, the lip service, but the heart was far from God. But like I said earlier, you know, a few times, when you're under pressure, the heart tends to leak, and then you can find out things. The example I've used in the past, which is only a hypothetical example, is if you're a married couple, for example, then during the night, when the hubby's fast asleep, what you do is, if you're the lady, you sort of tiptoe out of bed. You grab a hammer that you may have put nearby early in the day. You sneak around to husband's side of the bed, take his hand quietly, pop it on the bedside cabinet, and whack his thumb, right? Now, that's putting pressure on hubby. If he leaps out of bed and shouts, "Hallelujah!" you know what's in his heart. And conversely, if he says something else, right? So under pressure, the heart, you know, leaks. So Ephesians 4.
I'm trying that tonight.
The good lady thinks she might try that tonight. Verses 20 to 24. So Ephesians 4 and 20 to 24. So Paul's been talking about don't live the way you used to before your conversion. Verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. So we've been through this before. You have to put off the old man, put off the old habits, put off the old way of life, the way you used to live, and put on like a new garment, a nice clean garment, well tailored, with your renewed spirit, your renewed mind, a life of holiness, doing things right. So you put away the old, you put on the new. And then he gives a few illustrations. We'll pick up the one that matters for us today, verses 29 to 32. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but rather what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So when you put away the bad and put on the clean and the new and the fresh, one illustration is, let no corrupt communication, no unclean word, right? No rude word, no unpleasant word. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. It shouldn't, because with a converted heart, a renewed heart, a renewed spirit, then you wouldn't expect a corrupt, unwholesome communication. But rather, he says, what should come out of your mouth is what's good for necessary edification, you know, building up or encouraging, that it may impart grace or delight or favour to the hearers. So if you're a converted person, then, you know, the rude words, the expletives, the dirty jokes, those should be like not to be heard, because that was the old man, the old woman, which has been taken off and thrown away. with the renewed heart and the renewed spirit, the words now are going to be words of encouragement, words which are favourable and gracious words. Carrying on verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. I think that means that if your words are bad, if your words continue to be unwholesome words, you're grieving God's Spirit. It doesn't sound like a particularly good idea. Don't to grieve the Spirit of God by our cheap and nasty words, because that sort of reflects a cheap and nasty heart. Let all bitterness, and you can see verses 31, 32, these are words. This is all to do with speech. Let all bitterness, bitter words, wrath, anger, angry words, clamour, evil speaking, evil words. So everything here is about the words that come out of our mouths. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And, still talking of words really, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, not hard-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. So it's a completely different type of heart here. It's a forgiving heart, a tender heart. And because of the heart and mouth connection, the tender, forgiving heart shows evidence in words of kindness, of delight, of charm, which are encouraging words. So therefore, you know, you can ask yourself, how am I doing? If I could replay my words at the end of the day, what would those words say about me and my heart? Well, God hears them. And God probably remembers them, if he can be bothered. Some of her words are so worthless and idle and careless, they're like, oh, forget that, right? Let's turn to Psalms 19 for our final scripture. So Psalms 19. And we're going to read verses, 7 to 11 to start with. Psalms 19. And verses 7 to 11 to begin with. The law, we were here, I think, last week or the week before for sure. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law, again, being the Torah, not just the little limited part of Leviticus or Exodus 20, but the instruction of God, the teaching of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, especially if we hide God's word in our hearts. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. And we might prefer the gold, says something about us. But more to be desired is the wisdom of God than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, your instructions, your servant is warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. So, you know, a few words there about the importance of God's instructions, which to you and I would be, you know, the Bible as we know it. That's God's instructions preserved down through the centuries for us. So talking there about God's word, the scriptures, is more valuable than gold, sweeter than honey, and it warns us, and in keeping the instructions of God, there is great reward. So we should, you know, put high value on the word of God, on the truth of God. And then, verse 14 to finish off, it says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. There again, the heart and mouth connection. Let the words of my mouth and what's behind it, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, God, because that's the heart and the mouth connection. What comes out of our mouth is really influenced so much by what's in our heart that, in a sense, you could almost link the two sort of quite closely. So, I guess as we conclude, are the words of our mouths, and are our hearts, do you believe that they're acceptable to God? Are the words of your mouth and the reflections of your heart, are they acceptable to God? Because obviously if we think about it, and our heart and mouth connection perhaps needs some attention, right? How would you go about that? If you believe that, thinking it through here, my heart and mouth connection I can see, but it's not quite where I would like it to be. How do you improve the quality of your heart and mouth connection? Well, the answer is that, surprise, surprise, Bible reading and reflection is a key place to start. You know, we're all under various types of house arrest at the moment, it seems, and lockdown. We've had more time to spend in God's Word than perhaps any time for years and years in our lives. So we ought to at least take some benefit from that. And quite honestly, you know, reading God's Word and taking time in God's Word to reflect on it is an absolute key. We mentioned George Mueller a few times. In his last few years, he was reading the entire Bible front to back about four times a year. Didn't know about Sabbath, didn't know about Feast of Pentecost and Tabernacles, but he read his Bible through and valued it four times a year. So again, I would ask the question, how are you doing? How am I doing? So that's my key, really, is if you believe the heart-mouth connection in your life needs some attention, some polishing up, get into the Word of God, because that's going to be the key. Hide the Word of God in your heart, and it's going to be profitable for you and for me. And with that, we'll conclude today's Bible study.